Now, the Lord has something for all of us during this day. I believe that. And, you know, we want everyone to have a good time, and you're already having a good time, and I'm glad to see that. You're going to see a skit this afternoon. I love skits. And the more stupid they are, the more I love them. I'll guarantee you I'm going to laugh at the skit. And you should too. But the Lord has something more for you than just... Now, I just don't believe that a one of us, including myself, I don't believe we're here by accident. I believe this is God ordained. You didn't just come today by accident. God made the way for you to be here. There, you know, there are many others. And by the way, this is a very good turnout. But there could be others here, but they didn't come. Maybe even some others from your group. But you're here. And the Lord brought you here. And there's a purpose for that. And I want you to think about this. If God has something for all of us, then if He speaks to our heart, the worst thing we could do is not respond. That's why you need to listen in a service. Because you never know when God's going to speak to you specially about a particular thing. And the worst thing any of us could do is not respond or respond in a negative way. So as we look into the Bible today, let's just really focus on what God has for me. That is, for you, for me. Have you ever thought this? Now, I'm not saying that everybody in here is saved. In fact, there may be some young people here today that's not, you're not saved. And of course, if you're not, our prayer is you're going to get saved before you leave here. That's the best thing that could happen to you. But have you ever thought about this as a Christian? Why does the Lord save us? And in most cases, not all cases, but it is most cases, it's all of our cases. Why does the Lord save us and then leave us here? You ever thought about that? Why doesn't the Lord save us and then just take us right to heaven? Well, that's not the way He has ordained it. He saves us, and thank God we can be saved, and He leaves us here for a purpose. A very good reason. And one of the main reasons I believe the Lord allows us to stay on this earth, and some of us may have a shorter time than others, but we all have a time. And we all have a time right now. Because as far as I can see, we're all alive in this room. And so I believe one of the most important purposes the Lord leaves us here is that someone needs us. And someone needs us to influence them. You know, everybody gets influenced. You know that, don't you? And everybody influences. This is actually taught in the Bible. Jesus taught the importance of each individual and their influence. If you look at Matthew 5 here, and look at verse 13. And this is Jesus speaking here in this passage. And He's going to use the first word here that really references all of us who are saved. And look what He said. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick. And giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And here Jesus is talking about our influence. What we're all supposed to be in our influence is salt and light. Salt and light. In fact, did you know the word savior there talking about the salt. You know what that means? You know what savor is in salt? That's what gives the salt its taste, the flavor. And Jesus said, if that's missing, it's good for nothing. And I believe the illustration here is, what is the Christian without their influence? They're good for nothing. But to be put on a shelf, and this happens to too many Christians. All of us in here know somebody that used to live for the Lord, that used to be on fire, and now they're not serving the Lord at all. They're like on a shelf, not functioning as a Christian ought to function. They've lost their influence. It's a horrible thing to lose your influence. And I'm speaking especially about a good influence because there's more than one kind of influence. There's two kinds, a good influence and a bad influence. And all of us in here, we're one of those kind of influences. You're either influencing people for good and right and drawing them to the cross, or you're influencing them for wrong or even for evil. And you're sending them the other way. We all, since you've been up today, you probably don't even know it. But you've influenced someone by our words, by our mannerisms, definitely by our actions. We're influencing people. And influence, whether it's good or evil, is powerful. It's very powerful. And I don't know who it is around your life today and will be in the future, but I can guarantee you there's somebody around your life right now that needs a good influence for Jesus Christ. Either somebody who is not saved or somebody who is saved and they're not really living for the Lord. They're struggling and they need someone to influence them. So if we need to influence people, and especially for right and for good, and especially for the gospel's sake, then we want to look on how we should influence them. Okay, very, very basic here. First of all, we influence people by living a lifestyle of righteousness. Now, what does that mean, living a lifestyle of righteousness? Just simply living right, doing right. And by the way, as a born-again believer, it is important how we live. It is important the kind of life that we have. I'm going to show you a passage of Scripture. Turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, this, first of all, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, really is showing us about salvation. But what happens to a person after they're saved? Look at verse 24. Who his own self, and this is describing Jesus here, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. You see, that's one of the things that salvation produces when a person really gets saved. And we're not saved, by the way, by feeling better. We're not saved by going to church. People say, well, if I go to church, and I'll get this all settled. You know, and then I'll be saved, and I'll be on my way to heaven. Well, going to church doesn't save anyone. A lot of people go to church. Some people say, well, you know what? I'll do more than that. I'll get baptized. And if I go up in the baptismal and get baptized, well, then I can have my sins forgiven. They'll all be washed away because I got baptized. Baptism doesn't save anyone. Did you know we don't get baptized to get saved? We get baptized because we're saved. And if you are saved and you haven't followed the Lord and believers' baptism yet, that's really the first step of obedience to our Lord because he commands it. And I'll tell you what it is. That's why when somebody gets baptized, a lot of times they'll try to get family members who are lost or friends to come to the baptismal to see them get baptized. Because baptismal, see, when we baptize people, we put them down in the water and bring them back up because that is a picture of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and the resurrection. It's really a testimony to the world. And this is what Jesus does. He saves us by his blood. You see, Jesus, many, many years ago, died on the cross. And he shed every drop of his blood. And they, you know, people say, well, they killed Jesus. Let me tell you, Jesus gave his life willingly. He went to the cross willingly. He went to the whipping post willingly. He shed every drop of his blood willingly. And he did that for you personally, and he did that for me personally. And when Jesus hung upon that cross, think about this, he bore in his body every sin of every human being ever. That means your sins and my sins. When Jesus died on that cross, he bore your sins in his body. And he became the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. No human could do that. See, Jesus is God. He's God-man. And so Jesus shed his blood for you personally and for me personally. And he didn't just die. He was buried. And the third day he got up out of the grave and he's alive right now. And he's the only one that can save us. And when we come to him, just as we are sinners, of course, in need of a Savior, and we call upon him and we receive him into our heart, he saves us. And he gives us a new... Now, he doesn't make us perfect in our human life, but he gives us eternal life, number one, and he changes our heart. And he changes our mind. And he gives us a new life. That life is in Christ. And as the Bible says here, that we should live under righteousness. It's important. Let me tell you something. It is important to live right. Because I'm going to tell you, somebody is watching you. And somebody is watching me. And how we live is very important. And we are influencing people. Hey, listen, don't think that it doesn't matter for a person who is saved, a Christian, to live right. It does matter. Because if you're not living right, that means, for right now as a young person, if you're saved, you belong to the Lord, and you're not living right, I'm going to tell you something right now. You're influencing everyone around you, and especially people your age, your peers. Those could be siblings. Those could be friends, acquaintances, classmates, all kinds of people your age. And if you're not living right, you're not influencing them for the Lord. It is important. You say, well, I can't do that. Yeah, listen, none of us can do that. It's not you. It's not in me. It's Christ in us. And he gives us the power to live right and the opportunity to do right. And so we can influence people just by the way we live if we live a righteous life. Not a perfect, we can't live a perfect life. The second way we can influence people is this. And that is when by displaying the right kind of spirit. By displaying the right kind of spirit. Now, we all have a spirit. You know that, don't you? You know what a spirit is? You could up-to-date word for it would be attitude. It's the same thing. A person's spirit is very important. What kind of spirit do you have today? What kind of spirit do you have today? Well, this is how we come across to people, our spirit. And you either have a good spirit or a bad spirit. Not much in between there. In Psalm 32, verse 2, the Bible said, blessed is the man or the person in whose spirit there is no guile. That word guile means deceit. Blessed is the person, the Lord says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And not talking about a perfect spirit, but a right spirit. What kind of spirit do you have? There's all kinds of spirits in the world. All kinds of spirits that people have. I've met them all. You have also. Take, for instance, there's some people that have a rebellious spirit. That's pretty prevalent in the land today. That's not something that God honors. That's not something that God blesses. But this is something that young people and adults struggle with. It's not just young people. It's not just young people who rebel. You ask any pastor. Adults can rebel also. And by the way, that's called sin. To have a rebellious spirit. This happens so often as young people are growing up in their homes and families. Like I had a kid in my youth group in front of all the other young people. He tried to act like he was Mr. Spiritual, but when he was at home, it wasn't the same spirit. When he came in the youth group, the spirit he had was, boy, I love the Lord, I'm living for Christ. But when he went home, he was very rebellious toward his mom and dad. And hurt them. When you're rebellious toward your parents, that hurts your parents. And the thing that you need to understand about that is that probably one day you'll be a parent. And you may know what it is to have a rebel and break your heart. Rebellion isn't funny. It's not cool. But there's a lot of people that have a rebellious spirit. Here's another kind of spirit, and that is a bitter spirit. Boy, how many have this? A bitter spirit. Along with that, by the way, can be an angry spirit. Because anger comes first. How many people have an angry spirit? It's all over this country, isn't it? It's all over the world. And how many young people struggle with this? They have an angry spirit. They're just angry at everything. They're angry about everybody and against everybody. They're just full of anger. And then they've got a spirit of bitterness. They're bitter because someone mistreated them. Didn't do right by them. You know how easy that is to have that kind of spirit? Because what happens when you're not treated correctly, you're not treated right, and this could even be in your own family, by the way, you get angry about it. You get mad about it. And then you become bitter. And there's nothing worse than a bitter spirit. A person who has a bitter spirit, they have a bitter heart. A little seed of bitterness was planted. And according to Hebrews, it doesn't stay alone. It grows. And the bitterness becomes more. And the Bible says that many are defiled because of it. Not just the person with a bitter spirit. With anger. But everyone they come in contact with. Then there's what we call an unhealthy spirit. An unhealthy spirit would be contributed, I'm talking spiritually here especially, to sin. Did you know it's very unhealthy for all of us here today to have any sin in our life? Now, somebody who's unsaved, they cannot help this. Because they have one nature. We're all born, by the way, with the same nature, a sinful nature. And that's why we sin. Because we're sinners. Now, when we get saved, now we've got the new nature. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now we have a new life. But we can revert back. And so often we do. And this kind of spirit was in the life of King David, by the way. He had an unhealthy spirit. And I'm going to show you in a little while an unhappy spirit. Turn back to Psalm 51, if you would. Now, Psalm 51, if you know anything about that passage, this is where David really got his life right with the Lord. And if you want to know how to do that tonight, today, if you're saved today, you know the Lord. Listen to me. If you're saved, you know the Lord, and you're not right in your heart, or if it's me any of us, if we're not right in our heart, we don't need to stay that way, and we shouldn't stay that way. And here, King David gives the pattern for what to do about that. The pattern for a confession. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about for the Christian. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And this is what David did in Psalm 51. You want to know how to get right? If you got something in your life right now you shouldn't have, hey, don't keep carrying it, because you're going to add something else to it. As Isaiah said, we add sin to sin. You don't just have a sin and not confess it, don't get it right, and it remains alone. You'll add another sin soon. And this is what happened with David. But the thing of it is, when David was confronted with the truth, he really got right with the Lord. And gives us the pattern here how to do it. Look at verse 1. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He's confessing his sin to the Lord. Now look at verse 2. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, because of the blood of Jesus. And he was confessing that sin. He said, "Well, wait a minute. In David's time, Jesus hadn't even died yet." Well, do you understand the Old Testament? It was this way about salvation. They looked to the Messiah, Jesus, coming. All of us today, we look back on the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all the same blood. It's all the same forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And thank God for that blood, and thank God. And here, David is confessing his sin to the Lord, asking for forgiveness. He said something very interesting in verse 3. Look at the first part of it. "For I acknowledge my transgressions." Did you know? Hey, listen, you'll never be right in your heart. If you've got sin in your heart right now, sin in your life, you'll never be right until you first of all acknowledge it. Now, who did he acknowledge it? Now, we know because of the Bible, this has been acknowledged to the world, David's sin. Even unsaved people know about David's sin. If they know anything about the Bible, I've heard messages or whatever. But listen, when David was confronted by Nathan and God spoke to his heart, "Thou art the man. It's you, David. You're the one that's in sin. You're the one that needs to get right with me." And the Holy Spirit does that to us, by the way. He speaks to our heart, not audibly, but he speaks to our heart. Through the Word of God, through messages. And he speaks to us and he impresses our heart. And you will never get right if you're wrong today. You will never get right with the Lord until you first acknowledge it. David acknowledged it then to himself and to his God. You don't have to acknowledge it. You don't have to confess it to the world. You acknowledge it to your Lord, to your Savior. And to yourself, you admit it. But it's hard to admit sometimes, if you're wrong. Especially if you got something in your life you should not have. That's not easy to acknowledge. But he acknowledged it. Then he said something very interesting. He said, "My transgression." And then he said, "My sin is ever before me." Oh, you mark that down. If you're not right this morning in your heart, you know it. David said, "My sin's ever before me. I know it. I know it's there. Nobody else may know it, but you know it. I would know it, and God knows it." And so David really got right with the Lord, confessed his sin and got right with the Lord. And then look down at verse 10 in this passage. He said, "Create in me a clean..." Now, this is after he got right with the Lord. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And look at the rest of the verse. "And renew a right spirit within me." David admitted that his spirit wasn't right. He said, "Lord, and renew a right spirit within me." What kind of spirit do you have today? Is it a right spirit or a wrong spirit? How are you living your life right now? How are you coming across to other people? How are you influencing others? Do you have a right spirit or a wrong spirit? David admitted, Lord, I need to get things right with you. I need to confess my sin. And Lord, would you now that I'm right with you, would you create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me? I'm going to tell you something. None of us in this building, including myself, should leave this conference with the same kind of spirit we came in with, no matter what that spirit is. If you have a right spirit, that spirit ought to be all the more right as we leave this conference. If you have a wrong spirit, get it right. And that's what David did. And he said, Lord, create me a clean. I tell you, that's a good prayer to pray, by the way. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. And then there's that unhappy spirit. And David, listen, let me tell you something. Somebody who's got sin in their life, and they're not doing right, they're not happy. They're miserable, in fact. Now, I've dealt with this over the years, and you know, I directed a camp for 19 summers. Let me add 19 long summers that I directed. If you've been to camp, you know what I'm talking about, especially adults. And so I directed, we had 3 teen weeks of camp at our camp. We had our own camp, our church. And I directed these teen weeks. It was interesting. How many of you have been to camp? It's probably almost everybody here, at least the majority. That's right. Yeah, most of you have. Now, it's interesting about camp. When young people go to camp and they come into a camp, I don't care if they've come hundreds of miles. Some do travel that far to go to a camp. But no matter if they're down the road or they came 100 miles or more, young people don't walk into camp like this. Oh, I'm so tired, I'm going to go to bed. That's the way the adults come into camp. All the counselors. This is the way young people come into camp. Here we are. What can we destroy? Or who? The who part used to bother me a lot because I thought I might have been the who. You know, who can we destroy? So I had one plan. I'm not kidding you. As I directed the team week camp, those 3 weeks, I had one plan for the young people. Kill them! You say, oh, Brother Riley, are you that way? You mean, I'm not talking about literally killing them. No. Although in a couple of instances, I thought maybe. But, no, I don't mean literally killing them. What I mean is wear them down. Now, let me tell you something. It's not easy to wear this kind of group down. You'll have activities all day. Listen, we had activity, and I thought we had great activities. And I thought it knocked the socks off anybody. But every time we'd have an activity, I'd always have these young people who had this unhappy, miserable, very miserable spirit. And they were always complaining. They were never uplifting at all. All their words were complaining words. It's too hot. Well, of course, it was Florida. What do you expect? It's too hot. It's too much sand. Well, that's the way the property is. It's all sand. That water is too wet. You know, they complain about everything. Doesn't matter what it was. So it's a long day at camp. And the plan was wear them down, wear them down. All right, young people, in the cabins. Lights out, 11 o'clock. 11 o'clock. That's all the adult counselors. Here's the young people. Yeah. Hey, but let me tell you, I still had the plan intact. Wear them down. Wear them down. So I had all these activities. I remember this one activity I had. It was not a hard activity. It was a very, pretty simple activity for simple people. I took all these big, gigantic inner tubes. You know, the tractor tire inner tubes, the big ones. And I would always start with the fellas. You know, I always start with the guys, you know, where the girls are in swimming. We'd take all the guys. I said, fellas, now I got a new activity here. Look at all these inner tubes. Oh, here they come. Boy, and I had some big guys at camp, you know, inner tube. I said, now, fellas, now this might have been a mistake. I said, now, fellas, what we're going to do with these inner tubes, we're going to, now this is a key word for boys, we're going to fight. That's a key word. over these. Now this way, yeah. Then I made a huge mistake. I said, and anything goes. Yeah. Now, fellas, when I blow the whistle, you start fighting over those inner tubes. Now, you don't have to tell guys more than that. All you have to do is blow the whistle. And, man, those guys start in the Florida hot sun on a sandy ground all around us. They start fighting over those inner tubes. And this is just the way guys are. They're knocking each other all over the place. For 45 minutes in the hot Florida sun, they're fighting and they're knocking each other. Oh, I don't even think they got many of the inner tubes. They were too busy fighting each other. And just fighting. Hey, when it was all, this is just the way guys are. Guys are so different than girls. After about killing each other, they're all walking away. Hey, yeah, that was a pretty good fight. Yeah, you hit me good. You should, yeah, eyeball. Yeah, that was good, you know. Now, that's not the way girls are. And by the way, when an activity like that is going on, we always have these young people that have this attitude, this spirit. Well, I don't like this. This ain't no fun. Well, they're never in the activity doing it. They're on the sidelines. So how could they know whether it's fun or not? And they're always complaining, I don't like this. This ain't no fun. If you want to find them at a camp, by the way, look at where the trees are. Honestly, they hang around trees. Oh, there's a reason for that. Usually around trees, there's ant mounds, mounds of ants. And here is a 15, 16, maybe even a 17-year-old standing there around a tree. Now, the reason for the tree is because of the ants and the stick. They get a stick. And they're playing with the ants. And they have a guy that age playing with ants. And they have enough nerve to say, that ain't no fun. No, this is more fun playing with ants. So I called the girls. I said, girls, you know, it was the girls, some guys are in swimming. I said, girls, we got a new game. Oh, okay. And here they come. Now, girls, we have here these inner tubes. Oh, inner tubes, yes. You know, and when they were responding to me, I thought, man, what are they going to be like, cheerleaders? Get out there. Give me that inner tube. Give me that inner tube. But I'll tell you, not these girls. I explained to them what to do. I said, now look, when I blow the whistle, start fighting over these inner tubes. If you get the most inner tubes over your line over here, you win. So man, when I blew that whistle, those girls started fighting. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a girl fight. I've only seen one literal girl fight in my life when I was in high school. And I said, I don't ever want to see another one. Girls fight much different than boys. For instance, they grow extra things like fingernails. Boom. Extra teeth. And boy, those girls started clawing each other, grabbing inner tube. And there is this great big one, not inner tube. I don't mean an inner tube. In fact, this girl was in my youth group, better known as Big Mama. I mean, she was a big one. And man, she was grabbing inner tubes, shoom, shoom, grabbing girls underneath her arms. And there was this one real skinny girl. We're talking like this, you know. It's kind of amazing. This is the one that's always saying, I'm on a diet. Well, we can't even see that when you're on a diet. Well, what are those strings hanging? Oh, those are your legs. Yes, I'm on a diet. And boy, this skinny girl, she attacked that big one from the back. She ran, jumped up on top of her back. And you know, again, imagine a girl's got inner tubes and girls underneath her arms. And she felt this little jolt. Well, it had to be such like a flea, you know. This skinny girl comes up on her back. But boy, she took those long claws, started digging down in that big girl's face. Biting the back of her neck. You could, like, see the steam coming off the big one's head. And then all of a sudden, it fell silent, just like it is right here. And we heard a noise from the big one. And I don't believe it was the noise of a mouse. It was more like this. Boy, she was mad. And she had a big arm. And she hit that little girl right in the stomach, right behind her, and went, boom! That little girl went, and she landed on her back. I want to tell you something. The girl had a great spirit. She might have been stupid, but she had a great spirit. Because she bounced right up off that ground. Like that. Got right back in there. Of course, no nose, no teeth, but she was right back in there. Now we all laugh, but what kind of spirit do you have? Do you have a spirit like the one on the sideline? Or that girl who had the right kind of spirit? Your spirit is important. Your spirit matters. And whether you think so or know so or even care, you're influencing somebody by your spirit. And here's the last time, last thing, way we influence people. Turn back to Matthew 5 again. We're going to close with this. Matthew 5. Back to Matthew 5, our text, actually. And that is we influence by shining our light. By shining our light into a dark world. What do you mean, our light? We all have a light. Did you not know that? If you're saved, you have a light. Every Christian has a light. Every Christian. And Jesus taught it. He said, look at verse 14. He said, ye are the light of the world. Talking to all of us who are saved. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle. In other words, he's saying this shouldn't be done. Neither should men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that all may see the light. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That is your service, your love for the Lord, your serving the Lord. And you'll influence people and draw people to the cross. Listen to the verse again in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your service, your good works, your serving the Lord. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is how people are drawn to the cross. This is how I was drawn to the cross. And it was through a teenager. A 16-year-old girl who looked me right in the face one night and said, Ron, I'll tell you what you need. You need Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. And she witnessed to me for months. And I'll tell you what I did. I watched her. Somebody's watching. And I saw that she loved the Lord. And she had a different life than me. And all that witnessing was going into my heart. And I was drawn to Christ because of her lifestyle. Because of her spirit. And the light was shining to me. Somebody needs your light. Everybody's not like you. I'm talking about saved people here. Everybody's not saved. In fact, most aren't. When it comes to young people, what is there, over 33 million young people in America now? It's more than that, probably. That's a lot of young people. Most of them don't know you know if you're saved. Most of them haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They haven't been forgiven yet. They're in great need. And young people don't know what to do. I'm talking about young people your ages. And they're looking for somebody who is different. Somebody's got a light. Is your light shining? Let your light so shine. Let your light so shine. You say, well, why does every Christian have a light? Because you have the light in you. Christ is the light of the world. And if you're saved, He's in you. And we need to shine that light to a lost and dying world. I say, young people, aren't you like you? No, most of them aren't. Most of them are empty. And they're lonely. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure you're saved, you're one of those. And I'm not saying that in a bad way. I'm saying that is you have the greatest need of all. If you don't know the Lord this morning, you're empty and you're lonely. And so many young people are like this. And if we don't care about that, and if we don't care enough to let our light shine to them, who's going to care? And who's going to influence them in a right way? A boy walks into his bedroom. He was kicked out of school that day. His mother had just left to go to the store with his younger brother. He's 15 years old. He takes a shotgun, double-barreled shotgun, slams the stock on the floor, 15, puts his mouth over the barrels, and pulls on both the triggers, pushes down on them. This is how his mother found him, all over the room. Somebody's got to care about that. It's a dark world out there of young people in sin, and they need a Savior, and they need the light to shine to them. A boy takes a gun, in fact, it's the most powerful handgun there is, a .44. He makes these statements. He says, I've done it all. You name it, sex, drugs, alcohol. He said, you know, I've done all that. And I've discovered, this is what he said himself, there's nothing worth living for. No, outside of Christ, there's nothing worth living for. And then he made a horrible statement. That would be a horrible statement to all of us who are saved. He said, you know what? I don't think anybody really cares about me. Don't you wish you could have told that young man, there is somebody that cares about you. His name's Jesus. But he put the 44 to his head. 17. And his life went out into eternity. Two girls sit on a railroad track on purpose that day. Timed it on purpose that day. Sat with legs crossed, facing each other on the railroad tracks. There was a train coming. Well, they knew that was coming. That's why they sat there on purpose. People were 100, 200 miles, 200 yards away, were screaming, yelling at them, get off the tracks. Well, they didn't sit there to get off. They sat there to die. And the train came. By the time the engineers saw the girls on the track, it was too late. They were run over. Two more out into eternity. Two little eighth grade girls probably died without Christ. Probably. You know how many are like that? They're all around you. And we need to shine our light to them. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're in here today and you're not sure you're saved, the light of Jesus is shining to you today. He died for you. He died that you might live. He died for you to be saved. And I pray that if you're not saved, you'll end that right now. You'll let someone take a Bible and lead you to Christ and get it settled. Let's bow our heads. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to have a word of prayer.